It is traditional on Good Friday to reflect on the seven words that Jesus spoke from the cross. This morning we're going to look at just one of them. I am thirsty. It is interesting, isn't it? It's in verse 28 of that passage in John chapter 19. John tells us, Jesus, knowing everything had now been finished, fulfilled, so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. How do those things connect? Everything finished, scripture fulfilled, and I am thirsty. Well, Psalm 22, written by King David, a psalm about the suffering of God's king. It's the psalm that begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? Written about 1,000 years before Jesus was even born, yet contains amazingly accurate information about Jesus' suffering, how he would be mocked and insulted, how his hands and feet would be pierced, how people would divide his clothes among them and cast lots for his garments. And right in the middle of the psalm is this verse, my mouth is dried up like a piece of broken pottery. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You bring me down to the edge of the grave. And so Jesus says from the cross, I am thirsty. In a similar way, in Psalm 69, another psalm about God's king, it says, I am worn out, calling for help. My throat is parched. And then later on in that psalm, they gave me vinegar for my thirst. In these references from the Old Testament, we can see that scripture is being fulfilled as Jesus suffers and dies on the cross. Somehow, what is happening, this act of such brutality and injustice, it's part of God's plan. But there's something more going on with this idea of thirst. It is, I think, only in John's Gospel that we're told Jesus says this. And it's particularly in John's Gospel that Jesus is presented as the great thirst quencher. In John chapter 4, the story where Jesus encounters the Samaritan woman at the well and he offers her living water. He says to her, everyone who drinks this water, the water from the well, well, they'll be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. In John chapter 6, Jesus says a similar thing. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And again in chapter 7, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. As we sang in our kids' song this morning, Jesus said that if I thirst, I should come to him. No one else can satisfy. I should come to him. See, Jesus is talking in John's Gospel about a spiritual thirst, a spiritual longing and aching because something significant is lacking. And he is saying that he is the one that can meet that need. He is the one that can quench that deep thirst. We've got a book at home called The Search for Delicious. It's a book that my wife Corin grew up with. You probably haven't heard of it, but it's a great little story. It tells the story of a king who commissions the writing of a new dictionary. And so one man is appointed to compile the dictionary, and he's very consultative in the way that he goes about writing the dictionary. It's a real community project. And the definitions are very concrete. So affectionate is your dog, and bulky is a bag of big boxes, and calamitous is saying no to the king. But when they get to the word delicious, there's great debate and argument. The man compiling the dictionary thinks this is obvious. Delicious is fried fish, so he says. But the king says, no, delicious is apples. And the queen thinks it should be Christmas pudding. They can't agree, and they do a kind of survey of everyone in the country, and everyone comes up with something different. I don't know what you would put for delicious. What is the definition? Well, at the end of the story, the river flowing through the land dries up, and everyone is completely parched. And then they arrive at a beautiful, clear spring of clean water, and they drink. And at last, there is agreement. The thing that is truly delicious is water. When you're really, really thirsty, there is nothing more delicious than cool, clean water. Jesus is the one who offers living water, deep satisfaction for our souls. But in order to quench our thirst, Jesus has to thirst himself. See, this is the way the cross works. As we heard in the kids' spot, and as that reading from Isaiah makes so clear, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And it's by his wounds that we are healed. That's striking, isn't it? Wounds that bring healing. We're the ones who are like sheep. We've turned away from God. We've gone our own way. But we're told the Lord has laid on him the guilt and sin of us all. Like Barabbas, we're the ones who deserve condemnation, but Jesus is the one condemned so that we can go free. And so on the cross, Jesus experiences thirst, and not just the thirst of a dry mouth. No, the eternal thirst of separation from God. He who had lived for all eternity in the joy of intimate fellowship with his Father is now cut off. He experiences the utter emptiness of that. Cut off, abandoned, forsaken by his Father. He experiences utter emptiness so that we might be filled. He thirsts that we might drink living water and never thirst again. But there's more. In John's gospel, there's another echo of this passage, this idea of thirst. In chapter 2, we read about the first miracle that Jesus performed at a wedding at a place called Cana. And the wedding party, we're told, is in full swing. And then it's discovered, shock, horror, they've run out of wine. It's a huge social disaster, and Jesus steps in to meet the need, and he turns gallons of water into wine so that the party can go on. And it's not just any old wine, we're told, it's the very best. Jesus produces gallons of Penfold's Grange or Molly Duke of Velvet Grove, whatever your favorite wine might be. John tells us there that in this miracle, Jesus revealed his glory. It's not just that he's revealing his power to work miracles. No, he's revealing something of his character and something of his kingdom. Life in Jesus' kingdom, it's a life of abundant provision. It's a party with the most sumptuous food and the most delicious wines. But on the cross, Jesus is offered wine vinegar to drink. Everyone knows what happens when wine goes bad. Turns to vinegar. That is wine at its worst. And it's again a picture of what's happening on the cross. Jesus gets the worst so we might enjoy the best. Jesus gets the wrath of God so we might enjoy his favor. Jesus receives punishment so we might enjoy blessing. When Corinne and I have an evening together, once Jacob's settled in bed, I'll sometimes ask, would you like a drink? And often Corinne will say, can I have two drinks? I'd like some water and wine, a big glass of water, some nice wine. She wants water to quench her thirst. She wants some good wine to enjoy. And in a sense, friends, that is what we're being offered as we come to the cross, reflect again on what Jesus endured this Good Friday. We're being offered living water to quench our thirst, that deep soul ache, being offered true satisfaction. And we're being offered the finest of wines to enjoy. Jesus was thirsty that we might drink. Jesus got the worst, so we might enjoy the best. Should we pray together? Jesus said, "Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst." Lord Jesus, we think back to that first Good Friday where you stand alone, falsely accused. And it seems like that the forces of darkness have triumphed. And yet we see in so many details that what was happening was all part of God's plan. The plan that was made in eternity for you to come and save us. And I pray that each one of us this morning will know the truth that you loved each of us personally, powerfully, that you gave yourself for each one of us. You were thirsty that we might drink. You experienced the very worst so we might enjoy the very best. And we thank you that you invite us today to come, to turn away from those things that don't satisfy, to come to you and find life, true life, ultimate fulfillment. So in a moment of quiet, let's respond to Jesus in our own hearts. Come to him, receive his offer of life, whether that's for the 1,000th time or the very first time, to say yes to Jesus.